You're listening to the Liberty Grace Church Sermon Podcast. For more information, visit libertygrace.ca.
Father God, thank you so much for your word. Thank you that it is always relevant to us. It's challenging, it's helpful, it'll make us uncomfortable, but it'll also lead us to life. And our prayer today is that we would take life in all its fullness. So send your spirit upon us and please be our teacher. Help us to leave here different people from when we arrived. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. It's always fun doing this when I can't actually see the screen behind me, but is that going to go up there? If I click, does something happen?
Can you see there on the TV?
Which TV? Oh, you've got a TV there. How cool is that? So we're going to see, there's a TV here. It's a prompt screen. I feel like one of those people doing, I'm just going to go through the reading again. I did it multicolored. Excellent. No, not excellent. I'll let you figure it out. There we are. A beautiful thing. That's why I took. Did everyone get one of these? Okay, so I say this every time. The reason I do this is not to chop down the Amazon forest. Nice idea, maybe. But we learned the hard way that if you just listen to someone waffle on, I mean, God bless you, you decided to be here, so you're going to get me talking forever, you get some information. If you choose to make some notes, even if you just throw it away afterwards, you remember twice as much. So it's a freebie. You're going to sit there anyway. And you never know, you might get something you write down which could be useful for that other person who needed to hear it but wasn't here. You know, that's never for you, but it's for somebody else. All right, so what I want to look at is these two key words. If I press this button, is it going to work? Yes! Beauty and worship. Beauty and worship. Two words that for some people, that floats your boat. You're sitting there going like, yeah. And for others in this room, you're going like, I should have gone to a different service today. And I know why you feel. I understand that. And I'm going to speak as a sort of from me, my perspective. I don't represent anybody here. But I get that when I hear the word beauty, sometimes it feels a little bit not sort of the macho guy that I want to put out there. You know? And yet the truth is, this world is ugly far too often. It's full of stuff that is nasty and bitter and horrible. And we get used to that. And it's time we actually ask God to open our eyes and see something that is beautiful and acknowledge it and enjoy it. And our danger is, of course, we've limited beauty to be beauty in a person, perhaps, or beauty because Leonardo da Vinci decided to paint the Mona Lisa. Instead of seeing beauty in life as a whole, in the actions of someone caring for someone else. I was watching a daughter caring for her grandmother, who was in a wheelchair, but the love that she displayed, the way she just wiped the mouth and cleaned the person up, the dignity it was given, and the only word I could find was, that is beautiful. Why am I so afraid of the word? Why wouldn't I acknowledge it and appreciate it all around? And more, I'm going to talk about worship today, because this passage was about worship. And again, I get it. Some of you immediately were like, yes, I love worship. That's me. If I had my way, we'd do it the whole time. In fact, I'd scrap the speaky part of a service and we'd just do the worship part. It floats your boat, doesn't it? I mean, you are up for this. And others of you are going like, you know, the reason I turn up late to a service is to miss that part. And we know that. We've got folk like that at our church, haven't we, Doug? We know that very well. Okay? I understand both sides. I get it. All right? Now, the problem with worship, I wasn't nudging each other, going, yeah, that's you, isn't it? Yeah, that's me. Okay. Is that we've got too narrow a definition again. Far too many Christians, if you say, what's worship? They'll say, that's the singy part of the service. Or if they want to be really technical, they'll say, no, the loud singy part is praise, and we make worship the quiet singy part. We made it tiny. And there are some people who think, there is nothing better in my whole life than to sing the same song over and over again for half an hour. Others of us would like to find something and knock ourselves out of that moment. You know, that to me is like going to a mall. It's like death. All right? And yes, the guy. But you see, there are some people that's great. Some people, they soak it. It's brilliant. And I don't want to be the guy who says one is wrong and one is right. I'm just saying we've got the definition too narrow. That's what I'm saying. And if we got the definition too narrow, whatever happens is that some people like it, and the most of us go like, I feel I ought to, that's a Christian thing, but I don't think I'd really get it. So let's go to ground zero, as it were, and understand this truth. God created every single human being to be a worshiping being. That's into our DNA. That's part of who you are. It's not an accident, it's design. It's intentional. It's also intentional that the one person we should worship is God. So that's also intentional in that. We're wired up to worship. So it's the obvious thing. If you and I are not worshiping the one true God, we're still worshiping beings. We don't just stop that part of us. It's now we worship anything and anyone else. Okay, so the old phrase in a nature pours a vacuum, if you're not doing what you should be doing, guess what, you're doing something else. And so we worship goodness knows what else. The Bible has a very nice word for it. It's called idolatry. And so people worship their bank balance, or people worship their shiny trinkets and their iPhone, or their intellect and their degree and degrees and more degrees and whatever they've got. And people worship their addictions, because, you know, we have our identity in negative things as well as positive things. People worship the number of children they've got or the size of their house. You name it, we can worship it because we're brilliant at worship. Do you know why? Because we were created to worship. That's why we're good at it. The problem is we worship the wrong things. Okay, so what I want us to do is to see in this example, and I know it's a very specific example in our passage, what it looks like to worship, as it were, in the everyday. What does it look like to worship everywhere? What does it look like to worship with everyone? Not just 4 o'clock on a Sunday afternoon, but every day. What does it look like to worship on Monday? Okay, it's going to be different. Monday is a holiday. I was going to say Monday when you go to work. And who's going to go to work tomorrow? Oh, I'm so sorry. Some of you win, some of you lose. Can't take a joke, shouldn't have joined. There we go. But what does it look like to worship at home? What does it look like to worship when you're at your school? What does it look like to worship at the office, on vacation, at the gym? What does it look like to worship in the pub, in the coffee bar, or dare I say it, at church? Because we shouldn't actually have an exception to the rule. This is what we do the rest of my life, and when I come to church, I'm different. That's what throws people who aren't Christians, by the way. They're seeing us act differently, and we're going like, you know, actually, you should be the same wherever you go, whatever you look like. So this extraordinary story we're going to look at today, a story of a woman who does, in Jesus' words, a beautiful thing, is about worship. But let's just, for the record, state the obvious. And by the way, I like stating the obvious because it makes me feel intelligent, even if you know that I'm not. Do you notice this woman is doing this great act of worship, and she doesn't sing? In fact, she doesn't say a single word. That should be quite an eye-opener when we think about it, isn't it? And yet Jesus is actually going to say to us, this person is your example of worship. Here's your template. Work with that. And before we get into it, I want you to see how Mark intentionally has written this chapter. He's put it so that we've got before it, after this event, and in fact, sadly, during this event, we've got these horrible things taking place. So before this woman does her act, there are people plotting to kill Jesus. Not a good idea. That's what they're doing. Afterwards, you've got Judas going out, and he's going to take some money to go and betray Jesus. Not a good idea, but he's going to go and do it. And during it, you've got people who are literally criticizing her and really being nasty to her. Not a good idea, but they go ahead and do it. What I want you to see there, and I think what Mark is saying is, in the middle of the lovely, in the middle of the beautiful, in the middle of the wonderful, all sorts of rubbish takes place too. All sorts of nastiness takes place. That's life, isn't it? Some of us actually wish it was like, we'd have this period where everything is wonderful, then maybe we'd have a difficult period, then another period of everything wonderful. Life is, it comes at all times. So don't be surprised in the middle of something that you are doing just for Jesus and for Jesus by extension for somebody else, and in the middle of that, negativity comes. In fact, I'm going to point out later, be surprised when it doesn't happen. That's the point. Be surprised, because what you do is going to be in such a sharp contrast to what's going on. So whilst these religious leaders and these disciples, whatever, are withholding their worship, actually, that's what they're doing, this story is about personal devotion in worship. It's extravagant. It's really expressive. It's unbridled. It's extraordinary. in what she does. And I hope, if you don't know the story, I hope you'll say at the end of it, oh my goodness, what a standard she sets. True worship is the expression of both love and faith. That's what true worship is. It's an outflow of that. Our worship does not save us. Okay, the truth is you can sing really loudly. It doesn't mean to say you're saved. It just means to say you've got a good set of lungs. All right? Don't mistake loud, enthusiastic singing for someone who is in the kingdom. All right? But what happens is when you have been saved by faith, you cannot but worship. It's like when you've been saved through the love of God, you cannot but love. And when you've been saved by the God who gave everything, you cannot but give. The overflow of the relationship you've received is what everyone can see. So let's just look at it. I'm going to break it apart. And we see that, first of all, her worship was very, very valuable. A woman came with an alabaster jar of very expensive perfume made of pure nard. I don't know whether you know this. Some of you are brilliant. I had no idea before I prepared this. Nard comes from India. It's from the spikenard root. How about that? Piece of useless information, but it'll be in Trivial Pursuit next time you play it. And it's traveled therefore from India a long distance to get to Israel. Pliny, one of the Roman historians, actually said it holds the foremost possible rank amongst perfumes. So this is top-notch. This isn't your sort of odor, whatever, cologne out of Shoppers. This is, did they do anything like, I have no idea what I'm talking about there. But you know what I'm saying? This is really the top thing. She's got hold of it. And she's, according to the people there, that is worth more than a year's wages. Now, some of you are going like, well, I don't know anything at all, so that's not much. But assume that you... it's always to make the comparison. You go like... but assume you are earning something. Put your hand up if you're actually earning something. I'm not going to take your money. I did that last time I was speaking. So there we are. A few of you are earning something. God, most of you don't earn a bean. Oh, well, welcome here. And there's free cookies over there. You're going to need them, okay? But think about it. Take more than a whole year what you earned. That's what she's offering. That's amazing, isn't it? That's what she's going to give to Jesus. Now, the English word worship is actually a corruption of worth-ship. That is, it's root there. Worship is an indicator of the value, the worth that we hold someone in. That's what our worship is. So, by extension, if you don't think much of Jesus, you're not going to worship him. By extension, obviously. We see how much she valued Jesus. She gave him, as it were, royal gift to her king. So the question I'm going to put you on the spot, but I'm not asking you to, just in your heart, how much do you think Jesus is worth? Because our worship of Jesus will never rise higher than our value of Jesus. That's the way it will work. If Jesus is just someone you sort of go to in a great time of need and otherwise ignore, then you aren't going to worship him. If Jesus is an appendage you add on when you're at church world, you're not going to worship him in your office place. In fact, you probably think your office place is a place you shouldn't have Jesus. Haven't we separated the two? If Jesus is central to your life, then he'll be a part of everything. The old phrase, worship that costs us nothing is worth precisely what it costs us. Absolutely nothing. Do you remember that story of David when he's wanting to give thanks to God for what he's done, and he wants to sacrifice an animal. That's how they did it in those days. So he's not near his home, and David was one of the people who didn't take his sort of pet ox with him wherever he went, just in case I need to have a sacrifice. Hello, David, brought the ox. Yes, you never know when you need a sacrifice. He didn't have one with him. So he does what any wise king would do, any wise person. He goes round to No Frills, whatever it is, but the equivalent is to go to the neighbours and say, hey, have you got a spare ox? I'd like to buy it. I need to sacrifice to God my thankfulness. Well, the problem is when King David rocks up, they all go like, King David, no, have the ox. I mean, honor, I can go around telling everyone, I gave David one of my oxes. That'll sound brilliant. And David's getting frustrated because he says, effectively, I will not sacrifice a burnt offering that costs me nothing. I can't give an act of worship if all I've done is taken your ox. Sounds fun, but you know, let me have your ox. There we are. Thanks for the sacrifice. It doesn't work that way. David understood it. So worship is a demonstration. That's why the woman didn't have to say anything. Her actions spoke louder than her words. Let's be careful, therefore, that our singing, as I said, isn't an indicator of how much we value or say we value Jesus. Her worship, though, was total. I think when I was studying, these are some of the things that really struck me at home. you read that she broke the jar and poured the perfume on his head. Let me try and picture this jar for you. I might have got it wrong, but this is how I picture it anyway. It's a sort of a bulbous bottom where the perfume is, and then a thin neck, and then a stopper, a really good stopper in there, because perfume, if it leaks out, it's gone. So you want to stop the perfume leaking out. It's just really expensive. It's probably not that big, but it's really expensive. She's carrying it like that. So when she goes to Jesus, you see what she does? She broke the jar. She literally snapped the neck. Bang, gone. And by doing that, you know what she just did? There's no holding back. There's no going back. There's no taking back. You can't put it back in again. She's broken it. Now perfume's just going everywhere. The place will stink of it in a good way, I'm sure. She gives everything. She's full on for Jesus. Jesus gets it all. See, here again, I think, is my problem. Please forgive me, but I tend to address myself first rather than saying you're all down, you know, in the shallow end of the pool where I am. What I tend to do is, and what I mean, my nature would be, I'll get that bottle of perfume and I'd carefully take that stopper out. I mean, I'd inch it out, and then I got it out, I'd drip out a little bit. We've got to save some for later. You never know, rainy day and all that. And then I put it back in again, try and seal it up. And she's not like that. She's bang, gone, all done. Where's the farm? I'm betting on it. I'm totally in. Jesus gets it all. And I think that is the expression that I want you to see. This is the key. It's not whether you're going to give Jesus perfume or whether you're going to give Jesus, what you give Jesus, it's just that you give him everything. Because he's either Lord of all or he's not Lord at all. Did you hear that? It's not my saying, I saw it from somebody else. But it is true. He's either Lord of all or he's not Lord at all. So, okay, Pete, you turn to me, how does this look like on Monday, Tuesday, in the gym, in the pub, or whatever it is? What does it look like? Well, to me, it looks like this. It says, I'm going to give my time. I'm going to give my time. See, for me, I'm older than most people here. Not everybody, I think, but I'm older than most people here. By the time you get to my cranky old age, you value time more than anything else. Okay? And any older person will, towards if they don't, I think they don't understand age, honestly. Time is my most valuable gift. It goes by quickly. As somebody once said, time is rather like a toilet roll. It goes around a lot faster by the time you get to the end. You know? It feels that way. That's what it feels like. So I give God my time. I want to give him first. So I want to open my Bible in the morning, pray. Give him number one time. It's valuable. I've got lots of things to do, Lord. You're number one. And then I give other people my time. I serve by giving time. I don't do that resentfully. That's an act of worship. For others, it might be money. For others, it might be love and prayer and gifts and talents, or a combination of all that. Again, remember, we're not limiting it down to singy part now. We're limiting it down to who we are, lifestyle. Worship is a gift that is given. But I told you earlier on that worship is also a battle. Expect to have a battle. And she did. Some of those present were saying indignantly to one another, why this waste of perfume? And they rebuked her harshly. Can you imagine that? She summoned up the courage to do this. It's a courageous act, actually. And all she's getting from these people around her is indignation. The Greek word, by the way, is glowering. They were glowering at her. She's doing this beautiful thing, and she's got people going, rrr. In fact, it's the phrase, they would use this phrase for the snorting of a horse. I'm not good at snorting horses. People are like, I can imagine it. You know, you're giving and worshiping. Imagine when you're playing up here, we're going, what were they thinking? And you know, before I point fingers at them, I can do that. I can sit in judgment. I'm so quick to judge. Is it just me? I'm so quick to take what someone's doing because I don't see their heart. I just see the actions and I jump to those conclusions. They're sneering. They're disgusted by it. I personally think they're embarrassed. This is embarrassing, isn't it? I mean, it's like cringe factor. What the heck? And I think they're also being honest. Oh, I'd never do that. I mean, that's a lot of money. That's a year's wages. You're kidding me. That's really out there. I mean, I might put $50 on the plate on a good week, but that, you're kidding. That's like you're totally committed to this church. That's like you really think God's going to do something. And so what we see in their response is they have no understanding of worship and they don't understand Jesus. And it's telling, isn't it? Because these are his disciples. Let's not forget who's actually there. They're his disciples. Scary, isn't it, as well? Now, sometimes, of course, and this is the subtlety, we wrap up a rebuke in a spiritual term. Well, it's clever, that, isn't it? The money should have been given to the poor. Now, what they're saying is, if I had a bottle of perfume which was worth more than a year's wages, I would have sold it and I would have taken all the money and I would have given it to the poor. And I'm in polite company, but the answer to that is BS, isn't it? I mean, really? No, you wouldn't. You're lying, so-and-so. But it's easy to say it when you don't have a bottle of perfume. It's easy to say, that's what I would do. No, of course you wouldn't. They don't care about the poor. They're just trying to justify the fact that they're embarrassed and they don't like what she's doing and she's showing them up. They're making an idea of compassion that isn't there. Got to be careful about that too, haven't we? Jesus' response, interestingly, is such that he makes it clear that God has always got a bias to the poor. Let's understand that. The poor means so much to God. The gospel, according to Isaiah 61 and Luke 4, is for the poor. It's good news for the poor. The poor have always been on the heart of God. You cannot read either the Old Testament or the New Testament without seeing God's heart for the poor. If you choose to do that, you're reading very selectively. But, and do hear me on this, because I think this is often forgotten, whilst the gospel has a bias to the poor are not at the heart of the gospel. Please hear that clearly. One of the most profound things I might say today. The poor are not at the heart of the gospel. And the reason I'm saying that is twofold. First of all, the gospel is for everybody. And if we're in danger of saying it's just for one particular group, we're fools, actually. The gospel's for absolutely everybody. Now, clearly, the poor come in. Martin Luther said, God must love the poor people who made so many of them. And he sees them coming in. Yeah, he did say that one, you know. Whereas the rich find it harder to come in. They've got so much that they think they have to give up. But the key thing, what is the heart of the gospel? Well, the heart of the gospel is Jesus. We can always remember, Jesus is the heart of the gospel. The good news is about Jesus. And that's why Jesus actually brings everyone back to himself. He says, this is about me. This act is about my death, which is imminent. This is about the gospel, about my death, my resurrection, my ascension, my kingship, my kingdom. So there's this thing going on about the poor, but we need to get the context of what we're saying. So the problem we've got is that someone like Judas is sitting there, and Judas is confused. Judas never accepted Jesus Christ as Lord. Nowhere at any point does he say that. We know he's got a mentality that thinks money, money, money. Two chapters earlier, in chapter 12, Jesus has taken the disciples, including Judas, to the temple, and there they've seen people putting money into the temple gifts, and they've been pretty generous about it. And then this widow comes along, many of you know the story, and she puts in two small coins. And Jesus says, she's put in more than everyone else. And we nod sage, we go, yes, yes. But reality is she hasn't. Just for the record, she's put in a dime or a nickel even, and everyone else has put in hundreds and thousands of dollars. In reality, she hasn't. And I actually had someone come up to me when I was preaching on that passage a while back and said, you do realize that if it wasn't for people like me putting a lot of money on the plate, you wouldn't get paid and the church wouldn't function. Now, that was a dear friend. They were doing it actually with a big smile on their face. Don't get that wrong. They weren't undermining at all. But they wanted to say, I'm not quite sure when you made that point, everyone nodded sagely, whether you made the point very well. Maybe they were right. Okay, so let's not undermine it. If you're giving generously to this church, please continue to do so with a good attitude, all right? But Judas is confused because he does basic math. He's saying a nickel, a dime is not a what? So he's trying to process this. Okay, woman put on a small amount, Jesus says more than anybody else. Now we have woman come along, take most expensive gift, more than a year's salary, And Jesus seems to be saying, that's amazing too. And Judas can't, what? where's the consistency here, Jesus? One is tiny, and one is huge, and Jesus seemed to think they're both good, and I've got a problem with both of them. Do you see what he's going on? And this is the world's viewpoint. From the world's viewpoint, the widow's gift is too small to matter, and this woman's gift is too wasteful. It's extravagant. It's wrong. What a waste. You should have taken that and you helped the poor. Why are you wasting it that way? God would not approve of that. So what is going on? What does Jesus think? And Jesus, of course, says, you don't understand, do you? Remember what worship is? Worship is a gift given. I've told you that. But Jesus is more impressed by what's left behind. You see, in both of those two cases, the women went all in. That's the difference. I've already got a dime, but I'm putting it all in. I've got a year's worth of salary, but I'm putting it all in. It's what they had left. So Jesus regards both gifts as priceless because he knows both people and sees their hearts. When you worship him, he sees your heart. That's what he's looking at. And you can't fool him, which is a good thing. And he'll see what you've given and what you've got left behind. But it is a battle because worship is warfare. Now, it's most notably seen, if you remember the story from Jehoshaphat in 2 Chronicles 20, remember that one? Well, one of two of you do. Okay. The seminary student over there says, I know that one. Yes, there we go. If you don't know the story, very simple. Judea, with Jehoshaphat as the king, and you've got a combination of three armies come to attack them. They're vastly outnumbered. They say, God help us. And God says, I'm going to win the battle. You just let me do it. And Jehoshaphat, under the anointing of the Holy Spirit, says to the choir, you're going to lead the troops into battle. And I can imagine if you signed up for the choir, you thought, I'm going to join the choir, I won't have to do any fighting. And now you find yourself at the front, and there's these armies which you can't count, going, dang, I really blew that one. But that's what they do, and they praise God, and God wins the mighty battle. They don't have to do anything. They spend just 3 days picking up the plunder. Don't be surprised when you set your heart on worship, warfare starts. And don't be surprised if God says to you, actually, the first thing you need to do is worship me. Have an attitude of worship. I'm going to take you briefly through some of the scriptures on this. This is not going to take long. You've got these scriptures in your notes. Let's go back to the beginning. Abel offered a better sacrifice to God, Genesis chapter 4. His brother Cain decides to kill the worshiper. That's his response to God saying to him, you didn't give from your heart. Not to try and change, but just to kill the worshiper. Okay, reality. Some people just simply want to kill the worshiper, want to stop what you're doing. Stop your generous heart. Stop the beautiful thing you're about to do. They want to undermine you when you're caring at the office space or in the school. We've got Pharaoh. Pharaoh, who thinks he's a god, has got these Hebrew slaves. They've been there for a large amount of time. And God says to Moses, you say to Pharaoh, let my people go. Why? So that they may worship me. That's what it's about. And Pharaoh's attitude is, I don't know about this God, but he sucks. And I know he sucks because we've had you slaves for a long time. So no way you're going to go and worship your thing. Our gods are greater. That's why you have 10 plagues, each one of them against an Egyptian god. The last one being that Pharaoh thought he was a god, as did his son. And they all get taken out. And at the end of it, they have to say, that God's greater. But the key was worship. And Pharaoh forbids the worship of the living God. David dances before the Lord with all his might. Michal, his wife, looks out the window and despises him. Michal thought she knew better. She's the daughter of a king. I know how kings should act. That's embarrassing, David. David says, I'm going to do even more outrageous things than that for my God. And she's rebuked by the Lord. She becomes barren. Be careful that you don't knock someone's act of worship. God doesn't necessarily think it's a good idea. What about Jesus? He comes to be born and wise men came to worship him. You know, wise people have always worshipped Jesus right from the start. But what happens? Herod came to kill the one they'd come to worship. He ends up by murdering the babies in Bethlehem. What about Jesus after his baptism? He gets baptized, he gets led by the Holy Spirit. He's tempted. What does Satan do? Because he knows it's all about worship. All of these kingdoms will be yours. You don't have to go to the cross, Jesus. You don't have to do any of those things. You can have the kingdoms if you do just one little thing. Bow down and worship me. And Jesus' response, of course, is, sorry, son, you're going to worship me. It's not the other way around. I'm God. But do you know what he ties together in his response? When he says, worship God and serve him only, he says, what you worship, you serve. And what you serve, you worship. The devil didn't talk about serving at all, did he? But Jesus knows that. So what you worship, you serve. What you serve, you worship. When Jesus went into Jerusalem, Palm Sunday, the children cried out, Hosanna. And what do the Pharisees want to do? Tell them to be quiet. Stop the worship of Jesus. And Jesus says, I could, but the stones will take over. Worship will keep going. So what is Jesus' actual response to this woman? How does he respond to her? He says, leave her alone. Why are you bothering her? She has done a beautiful thing to me. So her actions embarrassed some and obviously enraged others. But Jesus is enchanted by what happens. He says, this is beautiful. Come on, guys, open your eyes. I want to just focus on those two words, to me. Literally in the Greek, she's done a beautiful thing in and to me. And it further underscores for me how deeply meaningful this event was for Jesus. Jesus spent his whole ministry serving others. 3 years of ministry, he's pouring out his life for other people. It's staggering when you read through the Gospels how few people even bother to say thank you. I mean, remember that story when he heals 10 lepers? Now, leprosy was horrible, okay? You're unclean, you can't be in society, bits of your limbs are falling off. I mean, it's just dreadful. And you get healed. Now, I hope every one of us is going, well, I'd go and say thank you. Of course I would. Well, only one comes back and says thanks. And that's not even a Jew. You know, the basic part of us, many of us are ingrates. We don't say thank you. We just presume or think we deserve it. I deserve this. I'm entitled. No, I don't deserve it. I'm not entitled. It's called grace. It's a gift, and I better be thankful for it. And now here at last is this woman. And she's doing something for Jesus and asking nothing for it. That's a novel thing. This didn't happen. I mean, humor me for a second, but just picture the angels in heaven whilst Jesus is on earth. There is God, incarnated, but God. And they must be going like, this is amazing. God's become a fully human being and he's walking around the planet. And then they must be staggered by the way human beings just didn't bow down and worship him. Didn't give him whatever was due to him. In fact, they spent their whole time undermining him. They're just going, what? And then hear the collective cheer of the angels when this woman does what she does. They're going like, yes, she gets it. At long last, we've waited 3 years and finally someone gets it. Don't you wish that they're doing that now about Liberty Grace Church? Yes, they get it. I hope they're doing that and I'm sure that they're part of this. What I would like them to be saying is, yes, they got it tomorrow. And on Tuesday, and they're living it that way. I'd like them to say that about Light in the Hill too. You get it! And we see it as they live it out. This is, clever people than me can tell me whether I'm right or not, but I think this is the only incident in Jesus' 3 years of ministry when someone gave him something which was just for him. That's telling, isn't it? She gave it all for Jesus. What she did was a beautiful thing. And Jesus summed it up with three phrases, really. First, he said this worship is symbolic. She's anointed my body beforehand for burial. I told you Jesus was going to say it's all about me. So powerful was that perfume that the clever people, that's my way of saying the clever people, believe that he would have been smelling of that for the rest of his earthly life. So right through his arrest and his trial and his flogging and his crucifixion, he would have been smelling of that perfume. Beautiful thing. Second, he says her worship was a prophetic symbol. It witnessed to the beautiful thing Jesus did for us all on the cross. And so, in that sense, the broken jar mirrors Jesus' broken body. We're going to celebrate the communion in a minute. And the poured out expensive perfume mirrors his poured out priceless blood shed for each person. and every one of us for the forgiveness of our sins. And then third, Jesus says his worship was a memorial to her. She wasn't doing it for her, but here's the thing. When you do something fully for God, guess what? He's no person's debtor. He always blesses back. And so he makes two prophetic statements. He says, first of all, this gospel, the good news about me, Jesus, will go all over the world. And it has. It's gone everywhere. And second, wherever it goes, people will talk about this woman and this act. And we're doing that because I'm doing that today, this very moment, in memory of her. Jesus doesn't want us to forget this kind of worship. He doesn't want us to forget who she is. And so I'm going to leave us with these two questions. Have we honored her? Have we honored what she's done? Jesus said, we're going to remember this. And second, and possibly more importantly, have we imitated her? I think it would be really exciting to see the people of God truly living out as worshiping people in the world. I think it would be attention-grabbing, thought-provoking, heart-stirring for the world to see us actually living according to our DNA. And I think people will respond to that because guess what? Like us, they're actually being created to worship. They just don't know who to worship yet. Should we pray together? Father God, thank you for this word. Thank you that it's challenging, informative, but life-changing. We humbly pray that you'd open our eyes to see beautiful things, that you'd open our hearts not to be critical of others. You'd open our minds to see Jesus for who he is. Open our wills that we might worship him freely, totally, uninhibited. Holy Spirit, we pray you'd move amongst us and through us, that we would be worshippers in every aspect of our lives, at every time in our lives, with everyone we're with. For your glory, and in Jesus' name, amen.